We're going to start out in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and starting at verse 1. So if you would turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he said somewhere concerning the seventh day, God rested on the on the seventh day from all his works. Now, to understand a little bit about what God's talking about here, and it's a small matter, and I'm sure we all have experienced something similar. There are days when I turn over in bed in the morning and I start thinking about all the things I need to get done that day. And even though it's earlier than I would like to get up, many times lately as I get older, it's quite a bit earlier than I would like to get up. I end up rising anyway because the thought of all that work just won't let me rest. And as Christians, there are a lot of things that we need to do, and probably a whole lot more that we should do, but we got to get what we can done. And especially as I get older, the pressing need of getting those things done before I go gets to be somewhat almost of a burden. Take a look what Jesus said in John chapter 9. In John 9 and starting at verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus had a lot to do. He knew his life wasn't going to be a long life. He only lived 33 years. While he had opportunity, there's so much things that he wanted to get done. But there's only so much time. Back in Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon also noted in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity, planning, or knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. We have to do the things we need to do here, now, because we can't wait until the afterlife, because there is no opportunity to do those things. And so we have to make the most of the little time that we have. Going back to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to make the most of what time that we have here on earth. And even though there's a pressing need, and there's lots of things I need to get done, and feels like sometimes days that well, rest has to come later. And that's actually true. In some ways, we look at it, and the effort is not nearly as burdensome because we know our rest comes later. Take a look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. And in verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. When we reach our home, There's not going to be any more getting worn out by activities. There's no longer going to be in those conflicts between the righteous deeds that I know I want to do versus the desires of the body. Because, well, sin's just not going to exist anymore. In Revelation 21, Revelation 21, verse 27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, talking about heaven, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's not going to be discord with other people. Everything will be harmonious. In fact, look at verse 3 of Revelation 22. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. The problems of this world are no longer there. Back in chapter 21 and verse 3, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there no longer will be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. For the first things have passed away. All the misery of this world is gone. It ended when we reach our home. There won't be any need for food and drink. So there won't be hunger. There won't be thirst problems. We can eat actually of the tree of life, drink from the waters of the river of life. In Revelation 21, verse 6, and he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. And then chapter 22, and in verse 1, it says, then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit on every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there's no darkness there. There's no night. And in verse 5, it says, for there will no longer be any night. They will not have a need of light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. The vastness of eternity lies before us. Each moment of our life brings us a little bit closer to that time. But there's a point in time when each of us will have to die. In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. We should leave this life without the fear of uncertainty. There's a home waiting for us where we can dwell with all the redeemed in fellowship. And we're convinced that it's a lovelier world, not far away, just over the river of death. Sadly, most people live their lives without that hope. Unlike the faithful, take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. For all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We cannot lose our confidence. We know that heaven awaits for us. We have to hang on to understanding that it's there. In Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back into destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So let's take a look at that promise. Jesus made one to his disciples, and includes us as well. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am you may also be. And you know that the way where I am going. There's a place, there's mansions of eternal homes waiting for the faithful who follow Jesus. Heaven is a real place. You can see that in the various expressions that are used in the Bible. It talks about in heaven, going to heaven, being from heaven. We don't know where it's at, but we know it's the spiritual abode for those who have been redeemed from this earth. And as our scripture reading points out, we long for home because this world is not complete. In 2 Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1 it says, for we know that if this earthly tent, that's our physical body, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, if in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up in life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and being at home with the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. We long to go home. And while we're in this world, we're not really home. Yes, we all have a place that we call home. But it's not perfect. And it's not with the ones we really want to be with for eternity, because we want to be with our Lord. We want to be with God. Now, we do, in a sense, live with Christ now. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, for we become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And jumping down to verse 8, now if we die with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. There's a promise that we will live with Christ for eternity. And Christ said that he would be with us even while we are here. Excuse me. Here in this world, in Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 20, teaching them to observe all the things I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Jesus is always with us. But it's not quite the same as being with him and being there in heaven. God's watching over us in Psalms 23. Psalms 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not only is God with us now, the promise is there that God's going to be with us through eternity. Heaven's where we're actually with the Lord, when we can actually see him. Job talked about that time and his longing for it in Job chapter 19. Job 19 and in verse 26 says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. Job's excited for the day when he gets to actually see God personally. And we all can. And so the view ought to be that we're just passing through here. We're heading to another land. There's a time which we are appointed to change. Again in Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14 and starting at verse 14. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle I wait until my change comes. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the work of your hands. There's going to be a day when Christ calls us from the grave. And we'll all respond. Meanwhile, we're just passing through. We're strangers. We're foreigners. We're just visiting another country. And in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Look out in the world and I look at the corruption that's going on and the evil that seems to be growing all the time, and I keep reminding myself, I'm just passing through. Like to change a few things, like to leave things a little bit better, but this is not my home. Now, in the end, Christ will return, and the kingdom that he founded will be turned over to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 24, it says, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom of God to the and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Only those who are born of water and the Spirit, as we were reading this morning in John chapter 3 in our class. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." To be a part of that kingdom that Christ turns back over, well, we have to be born of the water and the Spirit. So reference to baptism. In Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, we have to be forgiven of our sins because sin has no part of this kingdom. Sin is going to be gone when we reach heaven. And so Paul warns in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." We cannot reach heaven carrying our sins with us. That's why we have to turn away from our sins. Going back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. "Therefore repent and return so that your sins will be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We need our sins removed. And that's again what baptism is for. In Acts 22 and in verse 16, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on his name. The reason why we have entrance into this kingdom is by God's grace. God is giving us a gift that we do not deserve. And the fact that we believe and we accept God's offer. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, starting with verse 1. "You are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, and not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." All that God does for the sinner is a matter of God's grace. It's a freely given gift. And all that the sinner does in accepting God's offer is a matter of faith. Faith isn't separated from works. It's shown by the works that we do. In James chapter 2 and in verse 18, some may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works." So being saved, we then become more mature. We grow. We become children of God. We grow up to be like our elder brother, like Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 and verse 13, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Sometimes people wonder, well, what's heaven going to be like? How do you describe the beauties of a sunset to someone who's blind? How do you describe the sounds of a nightingale to someone who's deaf? How can God describe the beauties of His spiritual realm to people who exist and their whole existence they know of is a physical body? God takes things that we see as valuable and says basically, heaven's like this, but a whole lot better. Take a look at, like, for instance, in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and in verse 16. He says, the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width, and he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles its length, and the width and the height are equal. From here to the coast, east coast, that's 1,500 miles. That's one direction of the city. And he measured his walls 72 yards according to a human measurement, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Now, I don't know if you've taken a look at gold lately, but gold is not clear. But he's taking the most valuable thing that we have and saying it's better than it. The foundation stones of the city were adorned in every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third was chalcedonian, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, and the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen a pearl big enough to carve a city gate from. And the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. There's that glass idea again. How beautiful is heaven? Take the most precious metal that we have, gold. That's paving stones in heaven. But its paving stones are better than any gold that we have here. This world has its flaws, its struggles, but heaven's free from the corruption of sin. And though we're stained and scarred by sin, the blood of Christ will purify us. In Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and all people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the thrones and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the thrones and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be to our God forever and ever.